the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. In the beginning, I like to thank the choir for the beautiful songs that presented to us. All the songs were about the Passion of Christ. The words are very strong. The performance was actually amazing. I pray to help us to prepare our souls and our spirits for this blessed week, the Holy Week. Tonight, God willing, our Bible study from Psalm 125. This psalm is titled A Song of Ascents, Mazamir al-Masa'd. There are 15 songs from 120 to 134. These psalms are called the Psalms of Ascents, because they used to pray these psalms while they are ascending the mountain to go to the temple to worship the Lord. 15 psalms. So this psalm is number 6 in the 15 psalms. It was especially appropriate for those pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to pray these psalms, and they used to go to Jerusalem to the temple in one of the three major feasts: the Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacle. It is not certain who was the author of this psalm and on what occasion this psalm was written. But verses 3 suggest time of oppression and cruel rule. As he says, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity." These verses suggest that this psalm was written in a time of oppressive and cruel rule. Some scholars believe it was written after the captivity, and probably a little later in Nehemiah's life, when the walls of Jerusalem have been successfully restored. Because here in verse 2 is speaking about how Jerusalem is protected. God has given his people an assurance that the oppression will not continue. That's why he said, "The scepter of the wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous." Psalm 125 is a psalm written for people who are living under wicked rule, wicked king. But God will protect and will keep and care for those who trust in him. This psalm is a psalm of assurance for those who trust in the Lord, as well as it is a psalm of encouragement to persevere. This psalm reminds us with what written in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him." It is a triumph psalm. It is also one of the psalms of Zion, because he mentioned here Zion. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. The Psalm of Ascents, not only because they prayed these psalms while ascending the mountain, but also these psalms are built upon each other. Psalm 120, which is the first psalm of the Psalm of Ascents, a person is alone in a very foreign land and in trouble and asking God to help him. "In my distress I cry to the Lord." Then in Psalm 121, he decided to go to the temple. And while he was going to the temple, he's saying, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help." Until he arrived Jerusalem. In Psalm 22, He already arrived in Jerusalem. As we read in verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. That's why he was glad when they invited him to go to the temple. While he is in the temple, now he is not lifting up his eyes to the hills like Psalm 121, but now he is lifting his eyes to God himself. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwells in heaven. And then in Psalm 124, he is experiencing his life with God, how God is the source of help and victory. And he is imagining how his life would look like if God is not there in his life. That's why he said, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, say what? Then they would have swallowed us alive when the wrath was kindled against us. So he started his journey while he is in distress, and now he is in victory. Now reflecting, what would happen to me if God is not there, if God is not on my side? And now in Psalm 125, he speaks about those who trust the Lord shall not be moved. They are like Mount Zion. So as I told you, the Psalms of Ascents are built upon each other. It's like a journey. And this is another reason why they are called Psalm of Ascents. Not only because they chanted this psalm while ascending the mountain, but because these psalms are built upon one another. Psalm 125 talks about the hills when he said, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. In verse 2, the mountains surround Jerusalem. So the Lord surrounds his people. So mountains surround Jerusalem. If you remember in Psalm 121, he said, I lifted up my eyes to the hills. Now he is seeing how the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. And in Psalm 122, I was glad when they told me, let's go to the house of the Lord. He said, my feet have been standing in Jerusalem. So he mentioned Jerusalem. And now combines the two together, the hills or the mountains and Jerusalem. He is seeing the mountains surrounding Jerusalem as a natural protection to Jerusalem. And he said, the same as the mountains surrounding Jerusalem and protecting Jerusalem, God is surrounding his people and protecting his people. God's people are safe like Mount Zion surrounded by other mountains. That's why in verse 2 he said, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. So as the mountains surround Jerusalem, protecting Jerusalem, in the same way God surrounding his people and protecting his people. Psalm 122 focused on the architecture of Jerusalem to show the closeness of God's people. When he said Jerusalem is compact, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. This in itself a symbol of the unity and the closeness of the people of God. We are one body, members, compact, united with each other. So in Psalm 122, he spoke about the architecture of Jerusalem. And in Psalm 125, focus on the geography of Jerusalem, how surrounded by the mountains, to show the security of God's people. Some of the Jewish rabbis think that it has reference to the days of Messiah. So it's a prophetic about the days of Messiah. When Israel, as they suppose, because Israel is a Christian, not the historical Israel. But the rabbis actually supposed that Israel as a nation will be in safe and prosperous circumstances, and the wicked will be consumed. But we understand this in a spiritual way. The Israel here are the believers who will be, regardless of the persecution, will be in security and safe and prosperous. That's why Christian may certainly, in singing this psalm, take comfort of these promises of God. The psalm describes the safety and security of the church and the people of God. Also, it prophesies their deliverance from the oppression of their enemies. Yes, the enemies may oppress us, but God will deliver us. It describes the blessings of goodness that will be bestowed upon the righteous and the punishment that will be taken on the wicked. This psalm is very short, 5 verses. Verse 1 and 2, those who trust in the Lord are safe. Verse 3, God's protecting providence. Verse 4 and 5, prayer for the faithful and a warning for the wicked. Start from verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surround his people from this time forth and forever. These two verses illustrate two things, actually. Number one, what one is like when he trusts in the Lord. When we trust in the Lord, we'll be like the mountains of Zion, stable, steady. That's number one. Verse 2 actually illustrates something else. What the Lord is like to those who trust in him is like mountain surrounding his people, protecting them. Some people are like the sand, always shifting and unstable. Some people are like the sea, doubtful and restless, as we read in James chapter 1, verse 6. And some people, as St. Paul described them in Ephesians chapter 4, like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But the children of God, like Mount Zion. We need to ask ourselves, am I like the sand, unstable and shifting, or like the sea, doubtful and restless, or like the children carried about with every wind or doctrine, or I trust the Lord, I am like the mountain Zion? This characteristic, it is and has been always a characteristic of the people of God that trust in him. Mountains in general are not easily moved, and throughout the Bible they are used as a symbol of stability and strength. Mount Zion is the mountain where Jerusalem sits, and for the people of God this was the ultimate symbol of stability. Mount Zion is here named in particular. Why? Because this psalm concerned the inhabitant of Jerusalem, and it was so intimately connected with abiding divine purpose. And Jerusalem now is the church of the new covenant. So this psalm actually applies to all of us. The promises and the divine purpose, as we read in Isaiah 14:32, that the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. In Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. This is a symbol of Jesus Christ. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. So the psalmist wants those who trust in the Lord to know that a position of trust is a position of stability. When you put your trust in God, when you rely to Him, you will be stable. Those who trust in the Lord cannot be moved. St. John Chrysostom explained why he says cannot be moved, but abides forever. He said, this describes the lot, the portion of those there who enjoy the heavenly Jerusalem. Because in heavenly Jerusalem, we cannot be moved. Those succeeding to it, to heavenly Jerusalem, are freed of all changing circumstances. There is stability. There is now in heaven nothing to trip them up there. No lust, no pleasures, no occasion of sin, no grief or struggle or danger. All these have vanished. So as I said in the first verse, the stability of the faithful is compared to that of Mount Zion. In verse 2, their security, so you are not only stable but secure, and is compared to that of the city surrounded by its hills or mountains. Those who trust in the Lord are like Jerusalem, fully guarded forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, and these mountains, in reality, they are higher than the platform upon which the city of Jerusalem is built. So these mountains provided a natural barrier or a guard around the city of Jerusalem. These mountains defended the city, not only from stormy winds and the force of the stormy winds, because the stormy winds are breaking on these mountains, but also protected them from the assaults of its enemies, the enemies of Jerusalem. So the psalmist is saying that those who trust in God, like Jerusalem, surrounded and guarded not by mountains, but by God Himself, the creator of the mountains. So the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem, seeing these mountains, and with this psalm, they made spiritual application from the geography. As the mountains protecting Jerusalem, we are protected by God. God promised not only to be present with His people, but also to be all around them. He would surround them so that nothing can get to them unless it first passed through Him, through God first. If God with us, maybe anything can hurt us from any other direction. But if God surrounding us, nothing can get to us unless it first passed through God Himself. He is our guard against the power of sin and Satan and the opposition of the world. And the promise in verse 2 abides. He said, surround His people from this time forth and forever. The promise here, it is eternal promise for the people of God, those who trust in Him. God's surrounding protection will be with the believers forever, as the Lord Jesus Christ promised His presence when He tells us, I will be with you always unto the end of the ages. According to St. Augustine, these mountains that surrounding Jerusalem are those who preach the truth, the angels, the apostles, and the prophets. As St. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, since we have cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Because if God is there, God will be with His angels and with His saints. St. Augustine says, your hope may not be in the mountains, but in Him, in God, who enlightened the mountains. As when He dwells in the mountains, namely the saints, because the saints are the mountains, He Himself will be around His people, protect them by spiritual stronghold so that they would not be moved forever. St. John Chrysostom says, he mentions help coming to the city through these things and from its position, through the mountains and the position of the mountains, but does not allow trust to be placed in them. We should not put our trust in mountains. Rather, he directed them up to certain and sure assistance when we put our trust in God, not in mountains. In other words, even if mountains fortified, he is saying it needs protection from God himself. Don't trust in a ring of mountains. Verses 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. I want you to see here, he did not say he shall not touch, but he said shall not rest. So it may touch, but will not rest, will not stay there. For the scepter of wickedness, scepter means the ruling. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Why? Lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. So this was the protection God promised to his people who trusted in him. And in Israel history, we can see that the scepter of wickedness only rested on the land when God's people were stubbornly unrighteous and untrusting in him to discipline them. But once they repented, God restored them as he restored them from the captivity in Babylon. And the word scepter or rod or staff, it is an instrument of inflicting punishment. And here mean dominion and power, ruling. The psalmist may be writing for people who are living under wicked kings or wicked rulers, but the promise of God is that evil will not rule forever. God will deliver them. The people of God are not to expect immunity from trials. So the scepter of wickedness may touch. There is no immunity here. Because maybe we expect, since the Lord surrounding us, then nothing will touch us. No. We may feel the power and persecution of the ungodly, but God has set a limit. Those who live under this kind of rule may be tempted to follow the ways of those in power, to be ungodly like them. But God will protect his people and ensure that they are not overcome. That's why God set a limit. Why? Lest the righteous reach out their hand to iniquity, to be like the wicked rulers. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. St. Augustine says, the scepter of wickedness may come upon the portion of the righteous, but will not stay there forever. The time will come when Christ will appear in his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. There you will see many servants among the flock of sheep on his right hand, and many masters, rulers, kings among the goats on his left hand. As not all the servants are good and not all the masters are wicked, it is befitting for good servant who happen to be serving wicked masters to endure them for some time. And God will set a limit. He will end this. Also, St. John Chrysostom says, he will not allow the wicked to have power over the inheritance of the righteous. And if God allowed for a time, it is only for their correction and chastisement. Verse 4 is a prayer for the righteous. And verse 5 is a warning to the wicked. It's a beautiful prayer. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. So while the first three verses of the psalm are encouragement and assurance for those who trust God, verse 4 is a prayer that God would bless those who are striving to trust Him. He said, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good." It's a reference to those who trust in God. Who are those who are good? Those who trust in God. And the psalmist is asking God to bless those who remain faithful in trusting Him. It is a prayer for God to protect, preserve, and provide for His people. As we read in Romans chapter 8, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." This teaches us to pray for all good people. As St. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Here he's asking us to pray for all the saints. Pray for the good. And he said, "For the good and for the upright. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright." Upright means what? Upright, it's a further description of the good men. Mean they have integrity, sincerity in their heart. They are those who do before God and men in the uprightness of their souls, kindly and sincerely. What they do it from right principles, with right views. That's why they are called upright. They have right principles and right views. As Nehemiah prayed and said, "Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for these people." Because what Nehemiah did to the people were right, the right thing. "Remember me, O my God, for good." According to St. Augustine, the good are those who follow the will of God, not their own will. Reflect upon this. But those who wish to follow God allow God to go before and themselves to follow, not themselves to go before and God to follow. And in all things, they find Him, they find God good, whether when chastening or consoling or exercising or crowning or cleansing or enlightening. Many times, actually, we want us to go first and God follow us. For example, "God, I want to do for me this and this and this and this." So I'm making the decision. I'm asking God to execute it. Actually, our prayer should be the opposite. "I am here to do your will." As St. Paul said, "What do you want me to do?" Not, "I want this happen, do it for me. And if you don't do it, I'm upset and disappointed at you." Verse 4, as I told you, prayer for the faithful. Verse 5, which is the last verse, is a warning to those who are tempted to forsake their trust in God. "As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways," those who go to crooked ways, "the Lord shall lead them away with the worker of iniquity." Then he concluded, "Peace be upon Israel." So the psalmist warned that God will judge all those who fail to truly trust in Him. He will judge them. The psalmist does not pray for those whose ways are crooked. He prayed for the good, but for the wicked, he gave them warning. He did not pray for them, but he gave them warning. And he predicted what will happen if they did not repent. "The Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity." Sinful ways are crooked ways. Sin is the perverting of that which is right. Crooked ways means deviation from the straight path of right. So this is in direct contrast to the upright heart in verse 4. In verse 4, he prayed for those who are upright in heart. What is the opposite of being upright in heart? To walk in crooked ways. Those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will cast out with the evildoers. There will be separation of the good and upright on one hand and the wicked at the judgment day. And there will be a banishing of those who do evil. As the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The psalmist is writing for people who are living in hard situation, as I told you, under wicked ruling. That's why he concluded the psalm by saying, peace be upon Israel. He ended the psalm with a prayer of blessing for those who trust in God. He prays that God will give them peace. As if like Abuna at the end, he gives the benediction and stretching his hand. So as if he's stretching out his hand over all Israel, as if blessing them like a priest, embraces all his hopes, petitions, and wishes in one prayer, peace be upon Israel. Peace is something that God gives to his people, not only in this life, but in eternity. It will be experienced in eternity in its fullest measure. Not as the world give you, I give to you. My peace, I give to you. My peace, I leave with you. Perhaps St. Paul was referring to this verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, when he said, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Israel of God is the church of the new covenant. This actually concludes Psalm 125. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.